It is.
Let me show you this because I was messing with my mama earlier. She's over here playing Hank Williams Jr. and my brother Liam. You don't know Hank Jr. I should have stopped with Hank Sr. It says, children do not play piano, Pastor David. Let me explain this to you, just so you don't have any confusion. Raven, from my understanding, is practicing piano at her home. I don't mind anybody that puts in the work, that wants to come to church. If you're working on it at home, it's almost like Michael said, no, they don't need to sing because they won't practice at home. And it's the same. I got the same kind of ideas and philosophies about a lot of things. That if you're not willing to put in the work, don't come here and annoy me. Because don't you look at me in my God-given eyeballs. They don't nobody think your children are as special as you think your children are. Okay? All right? I'll give you an example, and I'll give you a family example. I have a wonderful little daughter-in-law. She's my absolute favorite sitting in this church. She's the favorite daughter, my best daughter-in-law I got. Oh, I wish Matthew and her had married girls so I could have a little competition, this thing. They could start buying me gifts, and whoever buys me the best, that's my favorite. But, and so far, she's the only one. But they got this little daughter, and she's touched. And I'm not going to tell you what way. She's touched. I'm just going to give y'all time to wallow that vomit. She got up here one day after church, and she's playing the piano. I looked over at her mom, and I went, that's good, ain't it? She said, that's not bad. And I went, my God, that's the stupidest sounding junk I've ever heard. Get her off the piano. It's horrible. Well, it's not bad. I went, it's horrible, Mom. Nobody thinks it's good but you. You're the only one that thinks that's good. That little goofy sucker toting that bat up to the plate, he can't play ball a lick. Don't nobody think he's good but you, Mom. My mom. Don't nobody think he's good. And now you done convinced your little weak husband that it's good. Man, she give you a little bit of sugar and you'll think anything she wants you to think. Yellow. And then if Raven wants to come over here and practice piano, because she puts in her work at home, Raven's more than welcome. But I don't mean that's for everybody that don't give a flip anywhere else except when it comes time to act like they got a toy up here and bang on some keys. Now that's not, don't go bang them. If you ain't willing to work, it's not a toy. It's a tool that the Lord gave us, and the Lord gave us that. And we're praying, and she's got a goal or a dream or, you know, a little wishful thinking or, you know, her little drama way of doing things. We're talking about Raven, her little snaggletooth drama queen. And she said she wanted to be my piano player one day. I would like nothing more in this world for her to grow up be the piano player if she'll practice. And she's more than welcome to come practice. But I don't care who it is. Don't bang on the... Now, you understand. If you got a problem with that kind of stuff, say, Pastor, what is this? And I'll be glad to tell you. I just told the whole congregation. Anybody mad at me for telling you? I mean, I don't think I got retarded... Michael, you mad? I got peripheral, too. I see a whole lot more. Was you digging your nose? pastors see a whole lot more and hear a whole lot more than they want to, I promise you that. But anyhow, I think people in here has got enough sense to know what I just said. I really do. I think you got enough sense to know. And I really don't mind sometimes if they play it or, you know, get some kind of interest in playing it. But when they start that banging on it, I'm like, man, I wish to live. That thing would fall real quick and hard. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Not really, but I am. All right, Philippians chapter 3. I thought I said something to my mom a while ago. She was playing the piano, and I went, you read that note? And I said, well, let me say something about that note. Because sometimes stuff like that can rub people the wrong way, and it seems like a smart aleck thing to say, but you understand what I'm saying. That's the point of that whole thing. If you're willing to put in the time dinner at your house. And I was at Michael and Tanya's house one day. And Raven was over there annoying the fire out of everybody on that piano. I mean, it wasn't pleasant to hear. She can't play a lick, but she's trying. I'm just kidding. I love you. It's wonderful. It's wonderful, Raven.
Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. I love you, children. Put your legs down, Aria. Don't hold your legs up like that in public. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 says this. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So you're so pretty. Then he said in verse 4, he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh. Listen to what Paul said. I more. You think you can trust your flesh? You think you got something to brag about? You think you've accomplished something? You think you're somebody? Paul said, let me tell you about me. He said, I promise you, I can top you. If you think that you can have confidence in your flesh and the little measly things that you've done, sit down, big boy. Let me show you something about what I've done. I more. I have more of a right to put confidence in my flesh than you do yours. Watch my achievements. Now look at what Paul said. He said, I more. Now listen to what he said. This is why. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. Do you understand? That is a fulfillment of the law. He's perfect right there. That's a good thing. There's a lot in there. If you said that. He said, of the stock of Israel. He said, now what's this? He said, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, man, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Who here can say that? He said, that's special. Then he said this. He said, an Hebrew, not just a Hebrew, but he said, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, I'm one of a kind. Now he said, I'm telling you, you can put them all together. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll be amongst the elite of the Hebrews. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Then he said, as touching the law, he said, a Pharisee. And we know Paul was right on in that law. Concerning zeal, nobody ever had zeal like me. Nobody did the stuff that I did. He said, persecuting the church. Who else went after the church? He said, I didn't do it to be wrong. He said, I did it because I thought I was right. He said, I did it better than anybody. And Bud Pitt, Paul did. He persecuted the church better than anybody there was. He did his job to the fullest, persecuting the church. Persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Watch this. The righteousness which is in the law. He said, I was blameless. You couldn't put a finger on me. Paul had some bragging rights, ladies and gentlemen. But this is what he said. I don't trust my stinking flesh no more than I can pick up an elephant and throw it. No further than I can throw myself. He said, I don't trust my flesh. He said, but if anybody had a right to trust their flesh, if anybody had a right to have any kind, he said, man, I have achieved things according to this flesh that nobody else has ever done. He said, I'm more. I've done more. I got probably more of a right to have confidence in my flesh than anybody that's going to hear me ever say this. He said, but I still don't have confidence in my flesh. He knew what this stuff was. Paul said, you can't put confidence in the flesh. But if you want to, we can match up. Paul said, I wouldn't be so foolish, though, to sit here and compare me to other people. I'm just trying to tell you what I've done. He said, that's a fool that does that. And then he begins to explain how. In verses 5 and 6, it's pretty impressive resume by the world standards. If you were going to interview Apostle Paul for some kind of worldly position, I promise you wouldn't find anybody any more qualified for some of the positions that he could fulfill. I mean, he was the man. Paul would be a hard candidate to beat if he was running for a seat in the Senate of those days. With a Sanhedrin, I'm telling you, folks, he would be a hard dude to beat. And wouldn't have to pull some of the stunts our guys do. Verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me? All that stuff, according to the world, that was great gain. He said, I counted that the loss. But all things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Hallelujah. All that stuff means nothing when you hold it up next to Jesus. Then he said this. Let me say this to you. Paul, or maybe I should say Saul, took a lot of pride before he ever got saved. He took a lot of pride in being a Hebrew of Hebrews. He took a lot of pride in fulfilling that law. He took a lot of pride at being innocent up against that law. He took a lot of pride in what he was and who he was and how he did it. Took a lot of pride. That's Saul. But when Saul was on the road to Damascus, glory be to God, and that great light shined out of heaven and that voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul said, who art thou, Lord? What will thou have me to do? Man, he said, I want you to go down there to the brother's house. He said, I'll tell you what to do from there. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. When that beloved brother came in there and laid hands on Paul and Paul gained his sight, I'm going to tell you what all that stuff that Paul had ever done. On his road to Damascus, he was fulfilling the law. He was going to get some of those people that were calling themselves Christians, and he was going to take them out of that jail and bring them over to his jail and have them persecuted and even put to death. But on his way, thank God, to persecute the church that much more. Thank God, he ran into the master. And he said, everything that I was about, everything that I'd done, everything that I ever worked for, I count it a loss. For Christ. It means absolutely nothing to me anymore. Thanks be to God. I want you to look at this. Then Saul became Paul. He said, yea, verse 8 says, yea, doubtless. Now we're going to get right rank. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now what's this? And do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Let's explain. Let's talk about dung for a little while. In verse number 8, dung means this. There's several different definitions, but I'll just pull a few out. Dung means the excrement or feces of an animal or a human. And I think everybody knows what that is. For you children, that's talking about number 2, when you go to the bathroom. This is what your Oxford English Dictionary said about dung. They said it was dirt. It's filth. It's muck. It's organic refuse or rubbish. It's morally corrupting. It's impure or degrading. It's something vile, contemptible, or loathsome. We just don't stop and think exactly what dung really is that Paul's talking about. How vile, how contemptible, how degrading, how wretched and wicked and ungodly this stuff is. He said, I count everything I've ever done wicked, vile, ungodly, good for nothing, maybe just to flush it down a sewer somewhere. That might be what it's good for. By the way, let me go ahead and throw this in there. Talking about Apostle Paul and dung. Do you know where the word dungeon came from? It's a septic tank in the bottom of a palace or somewhere that they used to take those prisoners and put them in those dungeons. And those dungeons was nothing but a sewer system. And those guys would be down there sloshing around in those chains in that sewer system, that raw sewage. Wouldn't you like to be a prisoner in those days? I mean, whoo, son. Not good. Not good. Would you believe there's such a thing, ladies and gentlemen, called a dung cake? I mean, there's a dung beetle. There's a dung ball. And those dung balls were eaten by the dung beetles. They would just take that dung and ball it up and they would save it, or they would go ahead and begin to eat that dung. And then they had these things called a dung cake. And they would take and make patties out of this dung. And believe it or not, it makes good fuel for a fire. Isn't that something? That they can take this stuff and make fuel for a fire. Now watch this. Oh, I'm so glad y'all are here. You know what James said about fire? He said our tongue was set on fire of hell. Isn't that amazing?
Isn't it amazing? We talked about earlier this vomit business, and now we're talking about this dung cake and how they take that dung and make it into something to feed the fire. Wow. And our blessed brother James said this, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire can. Oh, the fire ain't good enough. So what we got to do is go get us some dung and throw it on the fire. Amen. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Isn't it amazing that dung and vomit and hell and all this junk is all fitting together? It's amazing. That's where it came out of, and that's where it belongs. Recognize, ladies and gentlemen, what you're dealing with. Recognize where it's coming from. Recognize where it belongs. Good. That word loathsome, the last word that was in that definition, contemptible, undesirable, absolutely worthless, worth nothing, good for absolutely, counted it as worthless. That word loathsome, it means disgusting. It means exciting. It means offensive to the senses. It means noisome. It means sickening. And ain't feces sickening?
I'll never forget one of the filthy comedians back in our day when I was young. Said when he was in the neighborhood and he was a black guy and said that they would find him a pile of dung and said he would get a stick and poke it and get a little bit on the stick and chase all the girls in the neighborhood. Tell my doo-doo, I'm going to put it on you. And all the girls would flick. Why? Because it's sickening, nasty, disgusting. Nobody want that. Nobody want none of that vomit stuff. That's how he won the women.
In a moral sense, loathsome is what dung is. In a moral sense, it means hateful, distasteful, odious, or repulsive. Now you know what you're dealing with. Paul said, I count all that stuff is repulsive. I count all that stuff. It's just a stench in the nostrils of God. I count all that stuff, my former life, what I used to be. And you have to remember, ladies and gentlemen, Paul's trying to tell us, what's there for us to go back to? There's nothing for you to go back to.
Unless you want to go back to the dung heap. And that place is distasteful. It's odious. It's disgraceful. It's repulsive.
You know, I don't think I've ever passed by a pile of dung and said, man, I'd give you $5 for that. I don't think I've ever passed by a pile of dung and went, man, huh, where's the farmer at? I'd like to buy that. Everybody ever went dung chopping? I mean, you know, just went out in the cow paddies field or down there. Hey, you want to go down to Griffith Road in Winston-Salem where they got that sewage plant and all that raw sewage is coming in. It's the water treatment plant. Just go down on a good warm day when the wind's blowing. You don't even have to go within 5 miles. You can smell the plant over there. All you got to do is follow your nose. You're going to end up over there in the dung plant. That's repulsive. There's not people over there going, hey, man, I'd like to have a gallon of that right there. Why you charge me to give me a gallon of that? Nobody's doing that. Nasty. It's contemptible. Ain't nobody out there shopping for it. But yet people spreading it. It's amazing, ain't it? We'll share it. Lord, have mercy. Here, Paul's trying to tell us that everything that we're hanging on to, ladies and gentlemen, everything that's hindering you from getting to God, everything that's hindering you from a closer walk with God, everything that's hindering you from rejoicing in the Lord, everything that's stealing your joy, everything that's in the path between you and God, ain't nothing but a pile of dung. He said, I want you to know it's repulsive. It's worthless. It's good for nothing. Isn't that amazing? When you break this language down, folks, what is it that's hindering you from God? Oh, we put all kind of names on it.
We dress it up and we call it one thing or another. And I mean, man, would you believe that we even call it a job? And we let that get in the way between us and God. Well, I got to provide for my family. Yeah, but I say bless God, we're going to do the first things first. Honor God. First of all, He deserves the first fruits. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I can remember getting saved. And I can remember how the closer I drew to God, the further my desires
were from this world. I remember very vividly that when I got born again, and man, I had all these ideas and I had all these dreams and I had this ambition, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. I think people ought to have it. And I would have gotten it, we could get some of it back in America instead of this lazy, lackadaisious, flippant, care for nothing attitude. I mean, you know, just wait for the government to come along and take. I mean, dear God, I wish we could get back to some of that ambition and some of that vigor and some of that zeal. And man, I tell you, have some goals in life and say, man, I'm going to go at this thing. And you know, that's good, ladies and gentlemen. But I'm going to tell you what happened to mine when I met Jesus. Thank God. All of my little plans, all of my little thoughts, all of my little dreams, they began to just dissipate. Not like it's a bad thing. I'm going to tell you what becoming a professional fisherman became. It became dung to me. Yes. I like fishing. I want to be it, but I'm not saying I'm good. I'm just talking about a little old silly childhood dream. Man, I wanted to get paid to fish for a living. People do that, you know. It becomes a job when you start getting paid for it. But I thought, wow, man, hey, you know what? You know what's crazier than that? Would you believe that I literally get paid for something that I really love doing? Today. It ain't fishing, but I love doing carpenter work. I love building stuff. I love fixing stuff. I like taking something that's broke and trying to make that thing work and make it right, and taking something ugly and trying to make it perfect. That's worked on everything but me. But anyway, I like taking stuff like that and do it. And I get paid for it. You believe people would pay me to build cabinets? I mean, I've been working on some cabinets a little bit. Would you believe I'm getting paid? And I love it. I'd rather do that than smash my thumb with a nail, with a hammer. I'd be, you know, I didn't get to fish, but man, God let me do something else that I really like doing. I get to be a carpenter and a few other things. But I enjoy it. You know, I don't ever get up in the morning and regret going to work. I never get up in the morning, oh yeah, there's days where you don't want to do what you got to do. But I don't think I ever wake up in the morning and go, oh man, I can't believe I hate that. No, I get up in the morning. I'm excited. I'm glad. Listen, Steve, I'm not punching Jerry's clock. I still like what he'll take the fun out of going to work. I mean, just will. Certain boss men will make it hard on you. I know that. But you know, I know people might be making six digits. I mean, up in the six digits, well over $100,000, and they hate what they do. They're miserable. Their life is miserable, and their home is a reflection. Listen, folks. My God, life is hard enough. Life is tough enough. And then you got to go to work and be miserable there too. It's hard. God's blessed me. God's blessed me and let me do some things that I really enjoy. But all them things in the past, all them logos, all that stuff I had set for David Vernon became as dung to me. And I said, Lord, what will that have me to do? And those things became precious to me. Amen. That stuff become precious. Hallelujah, baby. I'll never forget that day. I said, I believe God wants us to go to Florida. Up there in that little corner apartment sitting up there in a little. So I remember the very words that you said to me. My wife thought we was going on vacation. She heard Florida. And what she heard was Key Largo. She heard the Bahamas. She heard St. Augustine. She heard Sawgrass. Little did she know, we wasn't even going to have the money to get over to the beach. I couldn't afford the kind of gas it took to drive 45 minutes over to St. Augustine. You kidding me? That was special occasions, huh?
I mean, we had to really scrape. Remember that one time we scraped up some money and we was really living high on the hog and we on our anniversary. We've been in Florida for 9 years. We on our anniversary went over to St. Daytona Beach and stayed in that little $2 motel and we seen them people, you know, out there naked on the street. Oh, wasn't that a blessing? People crawling up and down the street naked and you know, drunk and crawling like dogs up the sidewalk. And I said, they in the wallpaper was like hanging off the wall. And I don't know what them little bugs was crawling on the bed. I said, baby, we getting out of here. I'm not staying here tonight. I mean, the pool, it was beyond green. Or whatever it goes with it, that pool was so nice and neat. Well, you can't go swimming. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I said, we're going to Florida. That became precious. Amen. It's the most important thing. Hallelujah. Boy, I'm telling you, God set me up. You hear me? I got to the place, ladies and gentlemen, I really couldn't stand anything outside of what the Lord had for me to do. Steve, I can remember, and we're talking about Florida. Okay. I mean, Miss Holly, that's your home place. And I ain't trying to insult you and all that kind of stuff. But if you'll take a ride up 421, I promise you Florida can't compare. Everybody in the world knows these mountains across North Carolina. You ride down 40, go on down 40, hit 40 out here, just take off. Go on up there and run all the way up into Tennessee. You go tell me you found any more splendor. Man, it's beautiful. You hear me rolling through there? Man, I'm telling you, it's always soaking wet, even when the sun's shining, because that water's always running out of them mountains on both sides of you. And it's 1,418 wheelers. And man, ain't nothing like, it's almost like playing a video game. You get out there and do about 80 miles an hour and zoom around them curves and in between all them. You say, preacher, you know, that's what I do, man. It's fun. You ain't going nowhere. They got them big old cages and things. You go anywhere, you're going to run into one of them. Ain't no big deal. It's just beautiful. We got down there in Florida. My God, wasn't nothing but pine trees and sunshines and rattlesnakes and coral snakes and this snake and that snake, and they invented snakes and created snakes and started snakes. And God, hell, where were you? I mean, there's a water moccasin over there and a copperhead over here and a pygmy rattler over there and an eastern diamondback rattler over here and a coral snake over yon. Everywhere you went, man, it was eaten up. And if there wasn't enough, they had bugs that didn't have eyes and they just run into you and bite. It wasn't like they was hunting for you because they could see you. No, man, they just out there flying crazy and they just run into you and bite you. Oh, that stuff was so precious to me. That was so, man, old Rick Ivins out there on them, how I found out them bugs couldn't fly over 10 feet high. Me and old Rick Ivins, like a bunch of idiots, we was the ones volunteer. We'll set the trusses on the house. Hey, we'll put the roof on the house. Worst job on the job, and we volunteering to do it. Why? Because them bugs can't fly up there. Ain't got to have some relief. Listen, folks, that stuff was wonderful to me. I wouldn't trade that stuff for nothing in the world. I wouldn't trade that stuff for all them former things for nothing in the world. You remember when Jesus said, listen, you remember when Jesus went out there and them little boys was fishing and he looked at that crowd and said, hey, won't y'all follow me? And I'll make you fishers of men. You know what them old boys did? They counted all things but dung. They dropped them nets, son. They forsook them boats and they followed Jesus Christ. They said, hey, man, that's dung. We ain't going there. No, we ain't doing that no more. Hey, I know that we got to make provision, but Jesus said, follow me. He took care of them. Their families was taken care of. The same God that gave them that command, same one said he'll supply all you need according to his riches and glory. Their career, ladies and gentlemen, became as dung at the voice of God at his command. I want you to hear me and hear me well. I understand exactly what happened to those men when Jesus said, follow me. I understand that clear. Because when Jesus dealt with me up there in them apartments, baby girl, listen, when God dealt with me up there, it's exactly what I did. I dropped my nets and I forsook that boat and I went and followed him. I took all that security, Michael, that I had, and man, God was letting me make money, and I had money in my pocket, and was able to pay my bills, and I wasn't worried, I wasn't stressed, I wasn't wondering how we was going to make the light payment next month, and I wasn't having to worry about cutting back and cutting off, and I wasn't having to do, man, I was just able to live high on my hog, and I wasn't rich and whatnot, but man, just had all my needs taken care of, and then some. And then God began to speak to me. Little did I know, man, I was going to leave that and start making $5 an hour and trying to raise a family on $5.50 an hour. Wow. And pay rent and pay light bills and buy groceries and pay insurance and buy gas. And I mean, all that kind of stuff. Wouldn't trade it for nothing in the world. Wouldn't trade it for nothing in the world. Because listen, folks, when I was able to walk in that gun shop and buy the gun, when I was able just to do and come and go and do as I please, that became as dumb to me. I remember Lama very clearly riding down the road when God was dealing with me. I was riding down I-40 right over there between McGregor Road and Clemens Exit, where that bridge, McGregor Road, crosses the interstate over there. And I can remember thinking about how ugly North Carolina had become to me. How repulsive this place had become to me. I can remember just losing all taste for it. And it had become contempt. You say, what is it? It had become dung that I might win Christ. Man, thank God. And I'm trying to tell you what happened in my life just like Apostle Paul has told you what happened in his life. The more I read that Bible in the book of Acts, guess what they're talking about? They're talking about the grace of God in their life and the things that they did because of God's grace. And I find myself doing the same thing in here week in and week out. Ladies and gentlemen, when God shows up, a lot of things will just be gone. It just be past. Hey, listen, the old songwriter said how the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, when Jesus shows up, it makes a difference. Sure does. Sinner friend, let me tell you something. I don't know exactly what it is, and I wish to God I could. But I'm going to tell you something. The same person that was at Calvary is the same person that knows exactly what it is that's keeping you from God. And that person is the Holy Ghost of God. He knows. You better believe he knows. God knows. Jesus knows. The Spirit of God knows. But I'm going to tell you what it comes down to. Whatever it is, whether it's your pride, whether it's your covetousness, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's bitterness, whether it's hate, whatever it might be, whatever name we put on, I'm going to tell you what it amounts to. It amounts to a pile of dung. That's all it is. You take whatever it is that people hold on to and you hold it up to Jesus, I'll tell you what it becomes. It becomes as dung in the light of his glory. What is it that's keeping you from salvation? Can I give you a real quick answer? Dung. Just a pile of dung. That's all it amounts to. You're going to go to hell over a pile of dung. Isn't that amazing? When you put it in Paul's terminology, people will go to hell over a pile of dung. They'll hold on to that dung and say no to Jesus until they die and go to hell. You know what I think one of the worst parts of hell? I mean, we could spend forever explaining that. But I think one of the worst parts of hell would be going knowing that you didn't have to go. I don't have to be here. My God, I could have got saved. Oh, God, that day that Jesus spoke to my heart, that day that he smote my heart, that day that he pointed this out to me, that day I heard that gospel message, I don't have to, and just knowing that you don't have to be there, but you're here now, and it's done, it's sealed, it's forever and ever and ever. And you're there for a pile of dung. Amounts to absolutely nothing. It's worthless when you get there. It'll mean nothing to you. God help us. Listen to me. I don't believe a sinner will ever get saved until he or she sees that stuff is dung. I don't believe what. Hey, listen, friend. When I got saved, I saw my life as a pot. I didn't know how to put it in that terminology. I didn't understand all this stuff when I got saved. But I tell you, looking back at it now, Zach, honest before God. I mean, I'm as honest as I know how to be. If I could just put it in a nutshell and say, let me tell you what my life was. It was a big old pile of dung. When I got on my knees out there and bear hugged that old tree, I'm telling you, I basically said, Lord, take this pile of dung and do what you can. Because I got so sick of it. I was so sick of what I was. It was so repulsive when God showed me. It was just like a pile of dung. I was worthless. I was contemptible. I was repulsive. I was hateful. I was all those things.
I was distasteful.
I was loathsome. I was undesirable. And that's me sitting out there in them woods. I'm telling you, friend, thank God for the grace of God. They can take that mess and do something with it. Hallelujah. Thank God for a God that can walk up to a dung heap and convert it and make, praise God, take and make it something out of His glory and His grace. Amen. Something wonderful. I don't believe a sinner will ever get saved until you see the stuff in your life as a dung pile. Yeah. I believe this ties in with that little simple statement on you better consider the cost. You better consider the cost. What is it worth to you? I mean, what is whatever you're holding on to? What is this life worth? What is eternity worth? Is it worth a pile of dung to you? Or are you willing to count it as dung that you might win Christ? Are you willing to flush it down the toilet? Are you willing to get rid of it? Are you willing to put it aside? Are you willing to put it out of your life and say, God, it's good for nothing but a sewer somewhere, and that sewer is hell, that I might win you? Preacher, I'm on the verge of something big. Dung. But preacher, I'm about to get a dung. Preacher, I got to make money. Dung. That's dung. If that's hindering you from getting to God, I think everybody ought to get up and go to work, saved and lost. You ought to get up and go to work. And let me say this, I believe everybody's paying tithes. Everybody's paying. You just may not be bringing it, putting it in an offering plate. You might be paying it down there at the car shop. You might be paying, that's right. You might be paying it at the hospital. You might, no telling where you're paying. But you could just pay it here and get off easy. It's a whole lot less struggle. It's a whole lot less trouble. I'm young, preacher. Stephen, I'm young. I'm young, girls, I'm young. I'm just so young. Let me say something to you. That's dung, friend, that's dung. I don't give a flip how young you are. Better look to Jesus while you can. Preacher, I got some things I got to do. Dung. That's dung. Tell you what we better do. We better get to God. We better learn how to get to God and get our families to God. That's what we better do. Because I tell you, when we get to hell, all that stuff will be nothing but dung when we get there. Just a big old pile of nasty nothing. You know, the only thing I ever found dung to be good for was fertilized. I mean, it's even shown to us in the Bible, that tree that didn't bear fruit, they said cut it down. He said, oh, no, wait a minute. Let me take and dung that tree. Let me take and put some dung around it. And let me try and see if we can't. And if it don't, after that, if it don't bring forth fruit. Well, you know how many times I've seen people in their life get stagnant on God and have to get a little dung smeared on them. Oh, preacher. Let me tell you something. That dung can switch purposes just like me and you can switch purposes. So, preacher, I don't believe it. I look at God and somebody would say, there's a woman at the well. And she came down there with a water pot. She was going to draw water from that well, but she met Jesus, friend. And I'm going to tell you what happened. She left her water pot and changed her purpose. Her whole purpose in this thing changed. Everything changed when she met the Lord. And there's a few instances in here where they've turned that thing around and used even it for something good. You know what I say about that? It's been some dung in my life, Steve, that has catapulted me, that has sprungboarded me towards doing right for Jesus Christ. It's some of the trash. It's some of the mud. It's some of the mire that's out there that I've even smeared myself in that has created something in me that I said, come high waters, I'm going to serve God in this thing. Amen to amen. Yes, sir. And there ought to be every once in a while something that we've got smeared on us in the past. Some junk that's overtaken us. Some junk that's been in our life. And we ought to be able to stand up and say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of that. And that stuff ought to do something in you. It creates some kind of fire in you. And I say, you know what? I'm going to stand for Jesus by the grace of God. And I'm overcoming this stuff by His power. And by His Spirit, you can. I think you can get some dung to motivate you, just like a tree that's not producing fruit. right. That's right. Every once in a while, God will turn that thing around. The purpose of change. They'll use it for something to catapult you. Something to help you. Something to determine you. Something to settle you. Sometimes the dung in our life is what helps us drive closer to Him. Right. There's been things in my life that was nothing but a pile of dung. And I tell you, man, every once in a while you get to leaning, but then you get to smelling it and seeing it for what it is. And you know what? You're so repulsed by it. You say no. And it drives you even closer to God Almighty. Gives you more determination. You get another look at it. That's what dung's done in my life. That's what looking back at the vomit and looking back at the world and looking back at the muck and the mire has done in my life from time to time. Listen, folks, don't think because we have nice clothes and shiny shoes and we carry a King James Bible that we don't face dung every now and then. That's right. You go down there to the zoo and the boys just had shirts and I thought it was just hilarious. Had a little monkey on it and I said, who flung poo? Because them monkeys will get a good handful. Yeah, that boy, I'm telling you, they're blessed. Them monkeys, they'll do it right in their hand and they'll swing it right on them. Boop. You better watch out. The llamas ain't nothing. I'll take that green spit any day. You can keep the poo. But them monkeys want to throw it. Isn't that amazing that monkeys want to sling poo? That ought to tell us about people that sling poo. That's right. That spread this old hate and all this contemptible, all this repulsive talk, all this old negative. So, you'll know you're about dealing with a monkey. Something on the same level as a monkey. Isn't that something? Well, I just might come up with another argument for evolution. Never mind. Thank you, Eric. Folks, I run into dung every once in a while in my life.
You better believe it. So what is that, preacher? What's that dung you done?
It's just sin. Sin. I believe we sung that song a while ago, and that spirit of truth, the amen that was living on inside of me, he elbowed me. Hey, I'm not. He elbowed me. Because we're singing that song, and the spirit of truth said, you know what? This whole world does sling dung. This whole world does come against you. It comes against your children. It comes against your church people. It comes against your friends. It comes against your loved ones. I mean, man, it comes at them. It does everything in its power to keep them from me. Thank God for His grace. His grace is sufficient. Comes after you. Dung is sin. I have a lot of hatred, ladies and gentlemen, towards sin. Can I tell you two sins that the Bible said God really hates? Pride, a proud look, and a lying tongue. Friend, God hates that junk. Well, I didn't lie, you didn't tell the truth. You just didn't tell the truth. Oh, it's tough stuff, man. I don't want to mess around with that. A lot of this sin, ladies and gentlemen, I've got a lot of hate in my heart for it. I've been involved in some of it, and it's created a hate in my heart toward it. What does that do? Well, it drives me closer to Him. I tell you what I did. I left my water pot and went and followed Him. Changed the whole purpose in my life. That's right. Let me ask you today, saved or lost, what is it that you're counting more valuable than Jesus Christ? What is that pile of dung in your life that's more valuable to you than the Son of God? Folks hold their jobs higher than Jesus Christ. No, that's just so. Thank God for you folks in here that are faithful to the house of God every time the doors are open. And what a grief it is to even Eric when we have these meetings and he's got to work. I mean, I can feel the grief where he just wants to be here and he's got to be at work at night and with those odd hours and stuff like that. So I thank God for a people that hadn't put your job over Jesus. Because that job is dung when it goes before Him. When it comes between you and Him, it becomes dung. Some people hold entertainment, sports or whatever, Michael, I did a little thing and checked it out. Florida State football game opening week was played on a Monday night, and it actually rained during the game.
And I couldn't care less who won or who lost. I really couldn't. Bobby Bowden's gone. I don't give a flip if he ever win again. I just like Bobby Bowden. I like the coach. I don't care about the school or the team. But you know, I did a thing, Michael. Would you believe that these people that drove 8 and 10 hours to get to that ball game and sat out there for 3 hours in the rain and the nasty weather, hooping and hollering, being entertained in their flesh? You know what I got to say about that? Dumb. Yeah. They selling Jesus out for a pigskin pile of dung. It's amazing, isn't it? Breaks my heart. You know how many churches them people had to pass by to get to Florida State, Tallahassee? They had to pass by a few churches, I promise you, under God. And somewhere along the lines, one of those churches bound to have a King James Bible in it. And somewhere along the lines, that guy might not be able to hold his, he may not be worth a flip at preaching, as far as the world standards goes. But if he'll read out of that King James Bible, it'll be some of the best stuff you ever heard in your life. Yeah, they're willing to sell Jesus out. Man, you couldn't get them to go to church. You can't get them to go 2 miles down the street to go to a church. I know what I'm talking about. But yet they'll drive 10 and 12 hours to sit 3 hours in the rain and worship a pile of dung wrapped in a pigskin and go to hell for it. I'm saved. I don't believe that. That ain't Bible salvation. I'm saved. I don't believe that. People hold pleasures before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you one more time, when you hold it up to Him, it's nothing but dung. Caitlin, you're doing good, honey. Stephen, Moab has a girl for you. Moab has a boyfriend for her. Moab has a boy for them. And I promise you, they're coming. They will come after them. Them Moabite sons and daughters will come after our sons and daughters. It sure is a mark in this little boy. You can write that in a book, son. Them children of Moab ain't worth what we got to sacrifice to have them. It ain't worth sacrificing what God has given you to obtain the children of Moab. I promise you, they'd be lurking, son. They're out there. Man, you can raise your children. You can have a prayer life at home, and you can read your Bible, and you can be faithful to church, and you can never miss a revival meeting. And some Moabitess damsel will stick her head up somewhere in the shadows and lure your son and your daughter. I tell you, you got to stay on point. You got to stay on guard, and you got to work overtime. And I'm telling you, man, if you take a nap, you're going to miss out. And there's going to be, if you leave a crack in, I promise you, they'll find it. I raised 3 boys, and I'm telling you, I never knew there's so many Moabitess girls in Davie County in all my life. They come out the flipping woodwork. Do you hear me? I'm talking about little sluts coming out the woodwork, son, that would be willing to sleep with anything and everything. And you trying to raise boys and trying to teach them, man, keep your purity, keep your virginity. And man, you ought to be right when you walk that aisle. And listen, you don't want to sacrifice what God's given. You don't want to give away your purity. You don't want to give away that innocence. You don't want to give away that joy that you have, that innocence and that happiness and all that little stuff that God's blessed you with. You don't want to sacrifice that. But yet, how many do we have to sit and watch sell out to the children of Moab and become little Moabites themselves and just go by the way of the world? So, preacher, you're pretty passionate about it. Yes, because I was one of them one day. Thank God. I'm glad I count all things but dung. I'm glad I didn't sell Jesus out for my pile of dung in Moab. Go flip what you got to do. You fight.
As a mom and a daddy, you fight with everything within you and try to keep them, and pray that God will be with them when you can't. Let me share this with you, and I'm trying to hurry along, but I don't mean to be personal. I wasn't at none of y'all's weddings. I don't know a whole lot of the details, but I was at Zach and Amber's wedding. I can't help, I was high. I was there. I mean, I was on all kind of medication and just struggling to stand up on that step without passing out. It was 400 degrees in there. I said, man, I'm going to pass out. It's going to be something. I'm up here and the preacher showed up. He had bad tooth infection and he was on hydrocodone and we was just all kind of messed up, but God was still there. I didn't go to do that, but I was just on my medication. But the Spirit of God was there. He said, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about a young man and a young woman going to that marriage altar, virgins. Not give themselves over to the children of Moab. Hallelujah. Pure in the sight of God and man. Right. According to their testimony, and I believe them, because if I do know the Spirit of God, He was there. I can prove it. I told Zach and him, I said, I'm telling you, it was such a sweetness. There was something different. It wasn't like Amber got to wear a white dress and God smiled on it. Amen. Woo! I'm glad somebody gets to wear a white dress and God's pleased every once in a while. Ain't looking at them like a liar. And I know my son's sitting there. Based on his testimony, he was clean in the sight of God. He was right, a virgin. God smiled on that place that day. And they're so dumb. Golly, they were so dumb. I can't say today, but back then they were so dumb. I'd have never picked Zach for her. Never. They gave me the microphone at the marriage supper. They gave me the microphone. We want you to say a word.
I let you know, not really. You know I'm high. You don't want me to talk.
Yeah, we want you to talk. We want you to say something. It's a wedding. Everybody's so happy. I said, I want to thank God you don't have to be a whore when you get married. I didn't know everybody in there was a whore. I didn't know everybody in there was putting out. I did that. I wasn't thinking about Jack and Jill. I was thinking about Zach and Amber. And I was just commending two young people on doing something holy and doing something right and doing something God's way. I didn't think about it until it got hot. Yeah. What was that? The temperature just rose up in this place.
So I got quite a bit of ribbon out of it. I said, you know what?
Honey, give me my medicine. I can fix this.
I didn't give a flip. It was the truth, right? So, preacher, what good is all that?
Well, hold on. Let me tell you. I told you I'd prove it. I didn't get home long. And there was a girl there that was a college student in her 20s. And my phone rung. She said, Pastor Vernon. I said, yes. She said, I want to talk to you. I said, okay. You go ahead. She said, God's troubling me. I said, why? She said, I was at that wedding today. She said, God will smoke my heart because I can't go to my altar with a white dress. She said, I'm under conviction. That's holy. That's right. Wouldn't it be good if we could pass up that pile of Moab dung and see more people get under conviction because God smiled on a young man and a young woman. A young man and a young woman that did this thing right and holy, and the Spirit of God moved in and convicted sinners of their wicked ways. And people said, what do I do? How do I get this right? Would you believe that girl's still our friend today? She's still our friend today. She still confides in us and talks to us and got all kind of messed up ways. I'm telling you, all kind of messed up. She'll get in a deep spot or a dark place, and man,
she'll pick up that phone and she'll reach out to us. Can we have supper? I'll buy you supper if you'll come eat with me. I just want to talk to you. That's a wonderful thing.
She's paying the price of dipping into Moab. Moab.
And struggling with having to watch somebody that didn't. It smites that heart, ladies and gentlemen. It smites that heart. Let me tell you something. Most of us sitting in here, not all of us, but there's a lot of people sitting in here that went to Moab before we got married. Run around, mess with Moab, mingled with Moab, and wallowed in Moab. I'm glad it's a bomb in Gilead. I'm glad, thank God, that Jesus can take a woman that's got five husbands and the one she was just with ain't one of them. So he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And look at an old woman like that with that kind of a reputation and said, be thou clean. And that little old whore can go home. A child of God washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Clean, holy, yes. Pure, precious in the sight of God. You hear me? I'm glad, thank God, there is a fountain filled with blood. I'm glad the sinners can plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. I'm glad that blood does go deeper than the stains is gone. I'm glad I ain't got to live under that guilt of my yesterday. I'm glad I ain't got to sit here and continue to wallow in the muck and the mire of my past. Thank God that the blood of Jesus and the grace of God has set that thing straight and cleaned me up and made me a new creature in Christ. Thank God all things are passed away. All things have been made new. Wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior. Isn't that a blessing? I'm just saying it pays to do things right, ladies and gentlemen. It pays not to waller in the dung. Some people's forfeited every kind of moral right that they have in this world, but God can give it back to you. Yes, sir. There's healing in His wings, friend. God can put that thing back together. I tell you what it does. I tell you what a lot of this stuff does. It destroys homes for years and years and years. Those premarital ordeals and relationships cause problems in our homes for years. But I can see how God, that sympathizing Savior, will put them homes back together. It may take him a while. Yes, sir, buddy. There's going to be some things. You better mark this down. There'll be some things that you never understand that some of these other people get to understand. There's some favor on some of this stuff when people do it right that we're going to miss out on for all eternity. But I can promise you one thing. God can put the honey in the moon. Amen. 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 If you got some willing partners, ladies and gentlemen, God can pour the honey in the moon. Yes, sir. In the worst of situations, in the worst of homes. You know why I can say stuff about people keeping their purity and you don't hear a lot of shouting anymore and people don't get excited, people don't support it, and people don't, you know. I mean, sometimes I think, man, it ought to get so wild that you just have to take a break and wait for everybody to just get done supporting that and then go on to the next point. But Steve, here's the problem. People ain't repenting. Perverts don't repent. They get bitter. They get ticked off. They start holding grudges. They don't forgive. They get hateful. It's amazing. I'm going to tell you what to take care of that. The preacher can say something about it, and they got something stupid to think or say, or they got some dump, some vomit. I'm going to tell you what to take care of that. Repentance. Repentance. Repentance will take care of that stuff. When a man truly repents, praise God, when you was guilty of something in your past, man, you sit there in your spirit and say, yes, amen. Yes, that's right. Yeah, praise God. Yeah, preacher. Preach on, preacher. Tell them about truth. Tell them about purity. Tell them about virginity. Tell them about chastity. Tell them, preacher, one more. Amen. You get to repentance, son. You'll help it. You'll support it. Unrepentant sinners, unrepentant people.
The dung and the devils of hell are out to ruin your life, is what I'm trying to tell you. They're doing a pretty well job. I like old Paul Harvey's statement the other day, if I was the devil, I'd just keep doing what I'm doing. If you ever see this dung for or this life or this sin or this pleasure or whatever it is for what it's worth, you'll confess it's nothing but dung. Yeah. Nothing but dung. Just a pile of dung. Let me say something. Let's do something different. Let me get y'all involved. Let's go around this congregation. Y'all help me and talk back to me. I want to go around and let you name some things that are supposed to be most pleasurable in this world outside of Jesus Christ. Not Christianity. Just something that people take a lot of pleasure in. Any volunteers? Huh? People take a lot of pleasure in children. Okay? Bass?
Cars.
They do. I even like cars. I'm a car fanatic. I like cars. Anybody else?
Sports.
Huh?
Sports?
Absolutely. Sports. Better believe it, boy. How many sports is up there? That's the god of this world. I'm thinking about taking, because I've seen a pretty good thing on Twitter, I thought, man, I might join that. I ain't into joining things, but I might join that. I think I'm going to get me some of them old Nikes that don't fit, you know, some of them old Nikes that we got 40 pair of, and take them outside and set them on fire and video it, put it on Twitter. I think I'm going to do that. I want to join that guy that did that. I like that so good. He's burning them Nikes. I said, hey, man, I'm going to buy me a pair of Adidas. All right. Anybody in sports? Pleasurable. Oh, y'all know there's 49 of you here going fishing. Fishing!
That's sports.
Number one, cell phones.
Okay, y'all got the point.
Husbands.
Huh?
Husbands.
Now, son, that's Christianity right there. I said, hey, babe, that's next to godliness right there. Husbands. Do we need to have a little church discipline here? I mean, you're the one that told me that was so. Sammy, what was it you said? Me? What was it you said? I'm going to say wives. Children. Jesus. Cars. Jesus. Technology. Jesus. Sports. Jesus. Mr. Smart guy back there, let's go ahead and just throw in education, because that's something that's really up there on the level today. Education's going to solve the world. Let me say the education, Jesus. You reckon any of them most pleasurable things you just mentioned measures up to that one little thing that I said?
It just don't measure up.
You can take your children and your cars and your houses and all the technology and all the sports and all the education and all the money and everything that's supposed to be most pleasurable, and you can pile them up one on top of another. I mean, son, as far as you can get them all to go, and you can put Jesus, the Lone Ranger, over all by himself. Now I tell you, all of this world, all of these treasures won't measure up to that one they call Jesus. Boy, I'm telling you, you can say house in public and it doesn't get attention. You can say cars in public, it don't get nobody's attention. You can say something about a cell phone, ain't nobody paying you no mind. But you can say something about Jesus, and folks, I mean, people start getting a little leery. Hey, something about Jesus. Jesus, friend, don't nothing measure up to Jesus. Nothing. And this world knows it and they can't stand it. The politicians know it and can't stand it. The devil knows it, can't stand it. But I'm telling you, thank God, the children of God are rejoicing in Jesus. Hey, man. Hey, I may not have silver and gold, but such as I have, give out of thee in the name of Jesus. All the money, all the treasure, all the pleasures of this world couldn't get that old boy up. But as soon as he met Jesus, thank God, he shed them garments, threw down that tin cup, and went on a walking, leaping, and a praising God in the house of God. What a blessing. Jesus. Man, no doubt he had his cup full from time to time. Jingle, jingle, jingle. Oh, help a poor man out. Jingle, jingle, jingle. No doubt there were some charitable people passed by and had compassion and filled his little cup up. But nobody ever did for him what Jesus could do. I say to all the things of this world, to everything that we hold so high, ain't nothing like Jesus. Amen. Amen. He said, preacher, give me a verse. I'm glad you said that. Thank you, Eric. I heard you. He said, preacher, tell me a verse. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. What is sports? It's just a name. What is automobiles? They're just a name. What is technology? It's just a name. What is all this world's pleasures? It's just a name. But I'm telling you, God has given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus. Amen. None like Jesus. Take all the dung of this world and pile it up. And don't match up to Jesus. Amen. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. So what? Well, it fills my every longing. Is that all? No. It keeps me singing as I go. All the world was filled with all that old dung. Jesus, thank God. Man, what's that little song? When Jesus took my heart all pieces and he put a lot of sunshine. Woo! Put a lot of sunshine in. Boy, he took away all the dreary, all the dung, all the down. Put sunshine in. Hallelujah. That's Jesus. What a one. Boy, they wrote a bunch of songs about this man Jesus, ain't they? Wrote a bunch of songs. McGee, come on. Who can cheer a heart like Jesus? Huh? Ain't nobody cheering. Boy, old psychiatrist would give his right arm to be able to cheer a heart like Jesus. I'm telling you, yeah. Jesus ain't never went to school for it neither, but. Hey, man to God. Hey, man. Ain't nobody. Listen, he's fairer than 10,000 to my soul. Them old songwriters had it right. You know what, Michael? I'm crazy. I knew that. But I seen your daddy get beside himself, too. Hallelujah. I seen old big Tim McVeigh climb pews and run all the way from the back of the church to the front. I'm talking about a pretty big congregation. Hopping on top of one pew to the next, shouting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Brother Sammy Allen sitting up there in Tennessee, and I mean he's like quoting them scriptures and writing and dividing it. That old educated man sitting back, smart man. John asked me sitting back there in the back of the crowd. I didn't get to see it, but I got it on tape. I was going through some of them old services up there. Old Brother Sammy was a preaching. I heard this old Yankee, praise God, cut loose. Old Brother Sammy said, that's one of them educated fellas. Woo, son, you hear me? I'm telling you, friend, can nobody do for you what Jesus does for you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your walk of life is. Jesus makes a difference. Here's what I'm trying to say. We sing them songs, and here's my problem. It's more than just words. Was you at that service when your daddy cut loose? Up there in Tennessee is where it was. I sit over here and I hear them old songs. And it's more than just, I'm sitting over here acting about like I'm smoking marijuana or something goofy as I could be, just giggling, having myself a church service. You say, why preach? Because it's more than words. It's reality. My mind goes back. In my heart, I go back to the time where Jesus done some of these things in my life. And it's more than just words. It's a realness to it. The issue. Them words, they issue out of me. Yeah. They just come out of me, thank God. I can hear people say them, praise God, and I get excited. Well, it's amazing what we can get excited about. Ladies and gents, let me tell you something. The best day of your life will be when you count the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life nothing but dung that you might win Christ. Be the best day. And you're going to come back and say, preacher, you was right. Hey, ignorant old country boy, you was right. That ain't why I'm telling you. But I'm telling you because it is right. Some of us sitting in here, if you ain't careful, you get your eyes off of Jesus. You'll be back over there in the vomit with the dogs. What causes it? I would to God that we could get some men that would set their face toward Jesus Christ and set their house in order and neither look to the right or left. And I mean, son, just set it toward Jesus. Let the dung be over here and the vomit over there and just let it all water in the muck and the mire where it belongs. Just keep on keeping on for Jesus. That's what you got to do, folks. The only reason we get sidetracked is because we quit looking at Him. We start paying attention to the muck. We start paying attention to the vomit, to the dung, and giving it the time of day. No, you can't. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. What would Jesus think about that? What would Jesus do about that? What would Jesus say? What does the Word of God have to say? Well, I'm going to quit. Dung just heaps up. But Jesus is precious. Listen to what Peter said. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Listen to what he said about this cornerstone. Elect, precious, Jesus. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I wish that you would just take the time to look that word precious up in your concordance and chase down all the verses in your Bible about the preciousness of Jesus. That blood, and the Savior, just precious. And what that word means. He's precious. He's not more precious, just precious. That's the peak of it. He's precious. Boy, what are we messing with the vomit for? He said, beware of that. Let me play you a song and I'm done. Y'all, please, bear with me.